Christ.
All right. Genesis chapter 1, we are picking up in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Finish down to the end of the chapter and then review the notes. Verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them and said, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb having seed, bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree of all the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So God makes some commands, sets some commands out for Adam. When God commanded, let there be light, there was light. When God commanded man, there was rebellion. Let's look at, first of all, he told man to have dominion. It means to take control of everything about the earth, like have dominion over the sea, eat the fish, learn to swim, over the air, not just eat all birds, but hey, learn to fly. God's not, somebody once said back in the 1700s when they were making hot air balloons and going up, said if God had meant us to fly, he would have made wings. Well, that's a stupid thing to say. God said have dominion over everything. So there's nothing wrong with flying, going to space or anything like that. Have dominion over all the land, explore every mountain and valley, find out what's out there, and over every potential disease and pestilence as well that may pop up. Anything that comes up, who was supposed to be the ultimate conqueror and in charge?
Man.
Okay, so there's nothing wrong with science. There's nothing wrong with the desire that if you hit an obstacle, that you move it or you overcome it. That is wired into us. Secondly, God commanded Adam and mankind to replenish the earth. Many people believe that this means that there was a pre-Adamic race of men, which is a weird thing to think about. Because the word replenish, as we commonly use it today, means to fill something up again. However, in the truest sense of the word replenish, simply means to fill up. If I use the word fill up, does that mean that it was once full before? No. But it implies that it should be full, correct? And replenish means it should be full. Replenish means to fill up is what it means. Now, we use it to do because of the word re in their Latin usually means that it means do it again and again. You can read it in any dictionary. It just simply means, it has come to mean something, but it used to mean just fill up. Number two, notice that God tells us something else very important about the way man was made. That it was not good for us to be alone. There are many cases of people who have been isolated for long periods of time and they've lost their minds. God knew this and God made us that way for a reason. So you notice that when God made man, he made him them, not just, it was not an afterthought when he created Eve.
Cool.
Yes, sir?
No, when he was in, let's make man not was missed, that would be like, would it be like the, God has anger, we have anger. Like,
right, it's his soul that God made in his image.
So, like, but what's, like, you know, like, so we didn't get all of, like, the man didn't get all of God's image, so did he? The individual man, like.
Okay, if I drew a picture of you, okay, I can create an image of you, but it's not all of you. Okay, and when God made us, he didn't put all of himself in you. You don't have perfect anger or perfect joy or perfect peace. So he gave you an image of that. He gave you the likeness of it, but he didn't give you the perfectness of it.
What I'm saying is that, the other half of us was Eve. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like to become one. Like, you know, God.
Tell me your wife. The other half of
that's
you.
That's what I'm saying. Like, you know, God made Eve for Adam. That was his... told them what? Like,
together.
Full image of God, was it?
That is, the full image of God is both Adam and Eve. Yes, there's some characteristics in a woman that are not in the man. He's incomplete.
So what would that be then, Nick? Or is it different with each person or what?
Oh, it's very different. That's why God says you need somebody who's a helper, who makes up for what is lacking in you.
Before Eve was made, what did God, put a demand that Eve had that he lacked, do you know what I'm saying?
That is a deep question, and it would take too long to try to tease out. They've tried to identify all of the things. It's mainly, there are some things that they summarize. They say man is more logical, women are more emotional, things like that. You can make it very summary, but there are some fine details. I mean, because a woman has more emotions, she's more sensitive. Sometimes it's much more dangerous for a man to be only logical, because we can rationalize sin. But many a woman going into marriage, many a woman going into a family carries guilt that a man doesn't carry, because some jerk of a guy claims that he loves this woman, and so they're fooling around for months before they get married. Then they get married, and the guy says, "Why'd she cool off?" Because she feels guilt. The man doesn't ever feel guilt. So God designs women different than men, and men don't think that the woman really is that different until they get married and they find out she is really different. So there's a lot of things, and I couldn't begin to tell you all the differences. Don't even go there, quickly. This is not a psychology class.
There's a feminist side to God, then?
I'm sorry?
There's a feminist side to God, is that what you're saying?
Ooh, don't say that.
No, but I'm just, it's just the way you're
saying. There is an emotional side that he deposited a lot of in Eve that he did not intend to deposit a lot of in man. So when you say feminine, don't get the idea of feminine, but there is emotion, there is a softness to God that makes him long-suffering. Okay, many a woman is put up with a very stubborn, angry, rebellious, drunkard husband because of long suffering, not because she's feminine. Feminine is that, but that is a characteristic of God that he deposited a lot in Eve. Okay, yes, sir.
I know this might be a weird question, but
normally.
It's not gays, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I know what they say, like they were born gay. I know that's not true, right?
Nope.
But is it possible that like when they were created, they were given the wrong kind of, they were given a woman's, let's say, attribute than a man's?
No. What you have is a human being, and there are three parts of him: their body, or a woman, soul, and a spirit. And the center of that thing is the heart of man. And they all overlap. Now, your body, and if you're sick, if you're tired or whatever, affects your emotions. I mean, just go without food for 6 hours, you get cranky. Your spirit, you start having a breach in the spirit, it affects your soul, it affects your attitude. The fact that your soul is low, it stops you from eating. Everything interacts with each other. Okay, if you keep pumping into this body the chemicals that we are digesting, or trying to digest, today, you keep people inside. They're not outside. They're lazy, so on and so forth. That affects their soul and their spirit. It bleeds over. And these chemicals, I believe, affect what we call hormones. A lot of women have took hormone treatments for years during the 70s and 80s, thinking that it would fix them, and it actually created the kind of feminine men that we have today, chemically, not genetically, but chemically. So again, we're way off the subject, but just believe me, we mess with mankind. In the 1960s, they thought that they could come up with a drug for every disease. They really believed, they pumped out stuff, they did it here in Ireland, they gave women who were having some bad times this thalamide, what was it called?
Thalamide.
And they gave it to them in the bucket loads, thinking this will make you a happy person, and created the next generation of deformed children and dead children. So don't trust science to know how to affect us, thinking that it doesn't affect our next generation. And so I'm not a conspirator, conspiracy theorist in a big way, but the amount of fluoride and the amount of chemicals that are in just our water is scary.
Yeah.
And I think it affects our hormones. And so a lot of these guys, they find themselves effeminate, and then people go, yeah, okay, and so they go, well, I guess I am, and they have no idea how to process the information. We're going way off the subject, fast.
Well, what you're saying then is a new type of homosexual, because there's always been homosexual?
There always have been, but I'm going to say that there's another reason, and the biggest reason why there are two. There are demons, and we see those, and that's a demonic spirit in this modern age that pushes sex at all costs. And it creates in the soul, it creates a frustration that says, I can't get a girl to do what I want, so they end up changing the use of women for men. Because they're desperate, they're driven by just a sex drive that they didn't know where they got from, but they've been watching MTV since they've been 6 years old. And it's very complicated, but I'm telling you, there is a science to it, and people need to start waking up going, we got to start cutting off these things before the next generation is lost. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah from the oldest to the infant because they were all ruined. All right.
So girly guys, so basically their mothers are taking too much harm.
No, not basically. What I said was a lot of people have to start waking up to the fact that it is affecting the children. Hormones. You put a guy, you put him on hormone treatment, guess what you get? A transvestite. You get somebody who all of a sudden starts growing breasts, who starts changing because of certain hormone treatments. It's a fact. And when you're digesting it as a mom or as parents, it is passed on to your children. And they wonder why they have all these hormonic changes, okay? And it's very complicated. But the fact is, if I had an urge to go out and run over people with my car, and I might have gotten that from a drug, I can't blame my parents or my drug. I have to go and say what I'm doing is wrong. I have to get fixed. And so, but in the culture of homosexuality, they go, that's just as good as everybody else. And it's not. It is wrong to be a homosexual, just as it is to be an adulterer or to be a pedophile. Yes, Brother Dan.
Yeah, I just think it's a disgusting, vile sin that's in the human heart because of sin. And that, you know, but I mean, just, and it's never stopped. It's almost nurtured today.
Yeah, but let me say this. For every rebuke of homosexuality, there's 20 rebukes of adultery. And so I know you said a disgusting sin. I say adultery is just as.
They're
so
all disgusting, I know. But so, it's just another sin in the human heart that shows itself and it's not stopped.
Correct.
In fact, now it's nurtured.
Amen. Yeah. And really, they decriminalized adultery back in the 1960s, 1970s. And they've made it so that, well, that's just how things are. And they decriminalize homosexuality. All sexual sins now are free game. And God never intended that. Never. All right, verse 29. God made everything there is for mankind. He made everything for us. God made mankind for himself. But once sin entered in, it has been every man for himself, unfortunately. Everything God made, according to verse 31, was good. That means everything. So question, when was Lucifer created? Anybody want to take a shot? Doesn't describe it there, does it?
But he was the other day, at the creation, so it must have been beforehand. Unless it was at the start of the day,
Was he not the firstborn of all angels? Or created, first created of all angels?
Well, evidently all the angels were created at the same time. He was there. I just want to give you, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but just take a little think. It has to be, he was created in Genesis 1:1, true, okay? So I didn't know what you were saying, I was trying to process something else in my mind. He was created with the angels before Genesis 1:1, right? Okay, so Lucifer's created, Job 38, like Weston was saying, the angels of God were rejoicing at the creation of the earth. So it has to be outside of our time that they were created. So when does he fall is the question now. And it has to be after day six. Because up till day six, how many things were good? Everything was good. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Okay. So the time the Lucifer falls has to be after day six and before the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Didn't God know that Lucifer would fall and how everything would end up? Of course he would. So why would he allow such a thing to happen? Yes?
Is it because he was jealous of mankind? God's creation.
There's a possibility he was jealous that God spent so much time on man instead of on the angels. It's possible. But it was more like, instead of jealousy, it was more like envy, which is a slightly different thing. He wanted mankind's worship, like mankind was created to worship God. And when, if you read Ezekiel chapter 30, where is it? 38? 36. Ezekiel 36. He's walking around. He's the most stunning creature God ever made next to man. And he's walking around and nobody's noticing him. He's envious of that attention. He wanted Adam and Eve to go, wow. But Adam and Eve were totally enamored with God. And so he says, you know, this is wrong. I should get some attention. And that's how it begins. So, yes, sir?
So the God created like mankind and the angels because he was on you.
We talked about that last week, the week before. How can an eternal, perfect being be lonely? In a way, he is. But it's not like our kind of loneliness. He does have a desire for fellowship. He says he created us for his pleasure. But he didn't say he created us for his loneliness. Mm-hmm. So there's a difference. He's not like, man, I am so bored up here. I need somebody to talk to. I need this. Or it's not like that. But there is a sense. If I'm lonely, I got it from God. He sits and waits. And he says, does anybody notice me? So there is a sense of loneliness. Okay. Here's a chart describing the conflict that evolutionary science, fairy tales, has with the Bible. So look at the opposites here. The fight against God. Left side, matter to evolutionists. Matter always existed to the creationist. Matter was created by God. Notice the sun and the stars were created before the earth in evolution, but earth was created before the sun and the stars in creation. In evolution, land appeared before the oceans. They say that this was just a big rock, and then over billions of years it started to rain. But according to God, the oceans were before the land. In evolution, sun was the earth's first light, but in creation, light was before the sun. In evolution, the fish were created before fruit trees, but according to your Bible, fruit trees were created before fish were created on the fifth day. In evolution, insects were created before birds, but in our Bible, birds were created before insects on the day before. In evolution, sun was created before the land plants. You had to have the sun before you had plants. But in our Bible, the land plants only had to exist 24 hours before the sun showed up. In evolution, there was an innovative process still continuing naturally. But in creation is completed. And adaptations continue. Evolution doesn't continue, but animals adapt.
What's it like? What's being adapted?
Okay, mankind. You know, you're sitting here. It's kind of cool, right? Let's transport you up to northern Norway.
Yeah.
You'll adapt. Okay, yeah. Your skin will get whiter and whiter. But over generations and generations, mankind can adapt. Animals adapt. Some animals can't live in certain weather patterns in certain locations. Moths, for example, they proved what they thought evolution by these black and white moths that were over in England. And they says, look, there used to be more white moths, now they're more black. And but what happened was the moth had a gene in it that would be black or white. And because of industrialization and smog and stuff, the black ones would be hidden more from birds, and the white ones were picked off, and so there were less and less white moths. And they says, evolution. No, that's adaptation. The species of moth continued to exist because they produced a lot of black moths that would be hidden from a bird when it was flying around looking for food. But a white moth, would it go and eat it? And so the white moths were being eaten. The idea is that it was already in the genes of these moths to produce both black and white moths. The point is, animal kingdom adapts, adjusts. So temperature, weather, saltiness in water, smog in the air, they adapt. And that's not evolution, it is adaptability. And if God didn't create some elasticity, some stretch in us, we would have all died out a long time ago, because things change.
But you know, like, when the world was created back then, like, it was, you know, like, the way it does it, north walls and so forth, they're frozen, whatever.
They weren't like that at the beginning.
Yeah, so it was the often one.
One hot sauna, yes.
Is it?
Yes.
So like,
there was no ice and no rain.
So how were they made to adapt?
After the flood, everybody had to adapt.
But that's
how come things started. They used to live 1,000 years, And now they only live 120 at the most.
That's evolution.
It sounds like it, until you understand the science of it. Inside your genes, there's a coding did you know you have every gene that a black man has? But his, if I can draw this out, this is funny. All right, we talk about that in discipleship. That is, you ever seen a piano? You got 88 keys on a piano, okay? You can play all 88 keys. You can play Bach and Vivaldi and stuff like this. But different, because of what's called gene loading, because of time, things have sort of tightened up. We've stretched so far that what has happened is some of the board is now blocked off in white boys. And you can only play these keys and those keys and that key. A black man can play these keys but can't play these keys in his genes, meaning that some keys of your genes, some of the instructions on the genes that is in everybody, don't play out anymore in a white man like they play out in a black man. As a matter of fact, there's some defects in a black man that aren't in white. It's called sickle cell anemia that a white man just doesn't normally get unless they've been intermarried. And over time, every gene used to be available to Adam and Eve. But now over time, parts of their genes, and their genes are you know, it's a meter long of instructions that would fill 5 sets of Encyclopedia Britannicus. All of those instructions, some of them, there are pages that won't open now. Instructions on how to make skin color, how to make height, and so on and so forth. Things have changed. But these instructions still are extremely adaptable. It's amazing. And I don't know if I can explain it very well. But, you know, here you've got an Irish Caucasian marrying a Filipino. Really, she's from Shem. And you mix that thing. How do you get two different groups? How do all the instructions come up with a beautiful Caroline? That's because it's flexible. It can take all kinds of different genes, merge them together, and still produce amazing children.
It's just that, not just here, another example, polar bears.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There would be normal bears back then. So I say I saw that the gene was in them already.
Yes, for them to be able to expand and have longer hair. There are cows over in Scotland that have hair 6 inches long. That's a cow with 6-inch long hair that's adapted and now survives in the winters up in Scotland. So, and yet that's a cow. So somehow the genes have that ability.
So, for example, it must happen automatically to the environment with the cancer. All right,
I don't know how it happens. Something switches on. Environment can activate it. I don't know. It's a science. We got to go. But it's very... Yes, sir, Dan?
Oh, no.
I thought you... Okay, all right. I just want you to get to think that science is almost the exact opposite of what the Bible says, and yet the Bible is more true. According to evolution, everything is getting better with time. Don't they say that? We're improving, and yet with the Bible, everything is devolving since the fall. In evolution, there's no need for God, but obviously in creation, there's an implicit need for God. Now, look at your chart on the next page. You start off with nothing. You get three things built in the first day. Day one, heaven, water, and light. Day two, you have water above the earth, and you've got water still on the earth. Notice how the water on the earth is seas, and from that water you get land, and on day three, you get grass, herbs, and fruit trees from the land. The next thing you see out in the water above the earth, you get the sun, the moon, the planet, and the stars. Then on day five, you have the sea producing sea life, as well as birds and whales. And day six, the land produces cattle, creeping things, beasts, man, and from man comes Eve. That's the sequence of events.
A bit of God's call to do us, isn't it?
That's what he says. Well, he says, let the waters bring forth birds. Yes.
They
flew out of the water, I'm not sure. All right, now here's some questions. Anybody remember Psalm 119:160?
The word is from the beginning.
Good. Therefore, thy servant, what is it?
Every one of thy righteous judgments.
Every one of thy righteous judgments are
true.
Endure forever.
Endures forever. Okay, good. I didn't write it down. I just wanted to see. All right. What you need to do now is, before next week, and we'll review, you need to review these questions. These are going to be on your final exam. Go to chapter 2. Okay, we go to the creation of man. You've got a new memory verse, which is also Revelation 4:11, which speaks of how God created us for His pleasure.
Do we write out these questions for next week? Do we fill in the answers?
Yeah, you need to fill out the answers and have them ready, because I'll ask you, what was number one, what was number three, what was number four, just to make sure that you're thinking and that you're in preparation for the final exam. In this chapter, God focuses on the creation of man. Mankind was created for God's pleasure. All the rest of creation was created for our pleasure. How much pleasure has creation brought to God so far, would you imagine? I would say it's probably been pretty desperate. Repentance begins when we see how worthless we have been to God and that we need to bring Him pleasure. But before He forms man, He says that He rested. And for one day, God rested. But since the creation of mankind, He's not been allowed a moment of rest since. God surely could have walked away from this mess, but then again, He would stop being the good God that He is if He did that. And thank God for His commitment to us. So, the creation of man. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the, and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. There were two heavens created. The two heavens are the container of everything, which is the universe and our atmosphere. The third heaven, where God dwells, obviously has always been there. Now notice the seventh day, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth, of the ground. The Lord God formed man out of the dust. Well, let's just hold there. We'll just talk about that seventh day for a minute. We call it the Sabbath or Saturday. Here's a most important truth that we Christians often overlook. God rested not because He was tired, but because He was finished.
When did God create man?
On the sixth day.
Okay. What does that mean then? But before He forms man, He says He rested.
Where did I say this?
In B? I just want to know. Maybe I'm reading it wrong.
Okay. It's just when we go to chapter 2, I probably am just...
I mean, one specific revelation is...
I'm sorry, you know what that is. It's me connecting and writing stuff.
Okay.
And that's not actually correct. It was just a neat thought that I had, that when he's resting, but since he's made man, he's never been able to rest. But that's not true. It's just... forget B.
Yeah.
It was just me thinking about mankind. You know, ever since He made us, everything else He's created always obeys Him.
Oh,
but
yeah,
since He's made us, so it was a thought, that's not correct. So, just, you know, when, the fact is, God's been allowed to rest for one day, but ever since He's made man, He's not been able to rest since. That's all it should say. It was just the fact that He's committed to us. If you had a baby and all you did was constantly chase after that baby, constantly get him out of trouble, you'd say, I wish I'd never had that baby, man. That's what you'd say. Okay. So, seventh day, number one.
That's what God said, didn't it?
Huh?
That's what He said.
He does say it in chapter 6, yeah. Yes. It's just giving you the idea why He feels that way. So, B, He also rested on the seventh day as an example to us. God created man to work 6 days and rest one. Basic need of a human day, of a human, is a day of rest.
Next, question.
Yes, sir.
So does it say somewhere that God was weary?
Not weary with work, but weary with emotions. He was weary of dealing with mankind, yes.
On the seventh day?
I don't remember it saying that He was weary on the seventh day. I'd like to see that.
All right, I thought it did.
No, He says, in Malachi, He says, you've wearied me with all of your false fraud.
I thought he said he was tired or something. Somewhere else, like, he said he was
third on the seventh day or something like that.
We'll see. I've never seen that. All right? I would easily be standing to be corrected, but I've never seen that. So I've just only seen the weariness, like an emotional weariness, saying, you know, I've put up with you, but I've had it.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
Also, the Sabbath day.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that was the Ten Commandments. So that was the day of rest. Do we have to have a day of rest?
Do you have to? Physically?
Like, in God's eyes.
You need a day of rest, yes. You were designed to have a day of rest. Question is whether you have the Jewish day of rest.
Yeah, that was a sample, wasn't it?
It is.
Well, we're learning that now, right?
That's right, we're going through that.
Oh, it's just that, I know it's the law there for us, isn't it?
Sorry?
It's the law there for us, isn't it?
Well, yeah, you should...
Are we supposed to still go by the Saturday?
Are you the question that you're asking, are you still supposed to go by the Saturday? We'll talk about that.
Okay.
So there's a basic need of all humans to have a day of rest. It is so important that God placed into his Ten Commandments, which is the fourth commandment. Sunday is not really a Sabbath or a day of rest for Christians. It is a day for the Lord, not for ourselves. Saturday ought to be your day of rest. Really, how dare we go out and shop till we drop on Saturday and then sleep in on Sunday? And it is wicked. It is the wrong thing. We've got it reversed. Our Western Protestant culture has built upon this we used to have 5 days of work and we had 2 days off. And the reason why there were two in the Jewish system, they worked 6 days and 1 day off. Now we've moved it down, we work 5 days and have 2 days off to accommodate both Jews and Gentiles.
Oh,
or Gentile Christians, yes sir.
Yeah. Wait a minute. He said 6 days we're supposed to walk.
No, sir.
Yeah. Saturday you said we're supposed to rest. Yeah?
I'm sorry. I don't think you're here. Under the Jewish system,
yeah.
With Moses, he said 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you do nothing, which was the Sabbath day. Absolutely. You couldn't even light a fire. You couldn't cook or anything. All right? So that was it was under the Old Testament law. Since then, we've actually modified it in our Protestant Western European culture to where, man, we have now Saturday and Sunday off. Which is even better. That's great. Who would complain about that? But then we go and we shop, and we don't even go to church on Sunday. We've abused it. We just play for Saturday and Sunday, or sleep in till 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and we're not worshiping God. We're not walking with God. We're not spending time with our families, and we've gone the opposite. What we could be using for our good has become a curse. All right.
Yeah, but if we're to keep the Saturday holy, for the rest, we're supposed to keep the other laws then for
it. Let's keep going. We'll talk about it. So Saturday ought to be a day of rest. Number G, H. Now, no day is actually holy anymore, and no day is a day of rest. Let's go to Colossians 2:16, Graham.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days.
And look at verse 17.
Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of the Christ.
Okay, so if somebody comes along and says you're not like the Jews weren't allowed to eat with Gentiles, the Jews weren't allowed to eat pork meat, the Jews weren't allowed to drink blood and things like this, or... And if somebody comes along and judges you because you're not keeping a holy day, or look at the words, new moon. Did you know there wasn't just a Saturday Sabbath? There was a Sabbath every time there was a new moon. And that was a Sabbath, and it was mandatory. You did not work on that day. Or of the Sabbath day, sorry?
The law was crucified this one of them Sabbaths, wouldn't it?
It's on the Passover Sabbath. Yeah. And on the Passover Sabbath, no work could be done. And that was the Thursday, so he had to be crucified on the Wednesday. Everybody ate the Passover on Thursday. Now, what is the other verse? I got it covered in my Bible here. Romans 14, 5 and 6. And that's you, Tony.
One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks.
Okay. So one guy says, no, this is a special day, this is a holy day. The other guy says, fine, have at it, enjoy. We're not going to go and kill somebody because they're doing this or not doing that. But when you make it that, well, you're evil if you're not keeping my holy day. That's when it gets wrong, okay? So a lot of people, especially in the first century, and you've got Jews who are coming along and they have had such traditions. Be like right now. Say somebody got saved this week, and on Tuesday is Pancake Tuesday.
Yeah.
And then on Wednesday, they're not eating pancakes and they're not eating such as for, they've given up something for the next 40 days. Would you slam them? Would you say, that is wrong that you... But you see, when they've grown up that way, and they have those traditions and stuff, be easy on them. If they're doing it, especially as saved, they're going, well, I'm doing this for the Lord. Amen. Fine. In a few years, they'll learn, I can have pancakes the day after. It's okay. All right. Does that make sense? All right. So that's the thing here. Now, did you notice the words in, I'm just, if you want to know whether a Christian should keep the Sabbath, the answer is kind of in two or three stages, all right? Where was that verse, Tony, where we looked? This is a token, we said, between my...
I don't remember.
I don't either.
I don't remember.
I didn't look it up.
No.
In reality, okay, when it comes to the Sabbath was a very strict law. We talk about the Ten Commandments. It was a very strict law that was only between God and Israel. It was not for anybody, not for the New Testament, because the New Testament was not located in the Middle East and was not to be stuck with a bunch of Jews. Since Jesus Christ's resurrection, everything has changed. The Sabbath was between God and Israel. The Sabbath was a Jewish day of worship. That's what it was. Alright? And rest. Now, when you come to the New Testament and you see Jesus Christ, who does he ask the disciples first off to go and preach to? Do you remember? Only to the Jews. He says, don't go out to the Gentiles, only deal with the lost of Israel. After his resurrection, what does he say?
Go
into all nations now. And get them to follow Jesus, not Moses. See, if you're a Jew, the Sabbath was built on Moses' teaching. So when you start to talk to a Gentile, you don't tell them, now let's learn from Moses. No, you're telling them, let's learn from Jesus. Moses is a very important person to understand and to draw from the law of Moses, but you're not following the law of Moses, you're following the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. So when you start to look at the Sabbath, and here's another thing, I would ask any Gentile to try and keep the Sabbath. And you'll find out, you live, especially if you lived up in Norway or if you lived somewhere where it's freezing, you couldn't live if you couldn't light a fire on a Sabbath day. It is foolishness to require that every Gentile believer everywhere in the world should keep the Sabbath, because you couldn't. You couldn't drive your car. Under the Sabbath rules, you could only walk about, how far was a Sabbath day's journey? Like 7/8 of a mile. That's all you could walk. That's as far as you could go. You couldn't even walk to the store. You couldn't walk to church if it was 2 miles away. The Sabbath is very particular for the Jews, and God even says it 3 or 4 times in Exodus. He says, now this is a sign to the world that you're my people when you do this for me. You found it?
Exodus 31, 17.
Good, that sounds right. Exodus, let's go to Exodus 31, 17. Well, 13. Verse 12 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep." Now notice, there's a plural Sabbath. There's not just one Saturday Sabbath. "But verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign," a special illustration, a special lesson between me and you throughout your generations, "that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall" what? Okay, so you want to start killing Christians who don't keep the Sabbath. I'd really like to see that. "But whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may he work, may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant." It is what makes, part of the reason why it makes them a Jew. It is a sign, verse 17, "between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested." So,
so obviously the Jews up to this day have to keep the Sabbath.
They are supposed to. They are supposed to. You don't find many of them doing it unless they're in Israel. If you ever meet a Jew here, they'll have the locks, they'll have everything. Do you know what they're doing on a Saturday? They're watching TV. They have electricity going through their house and stuff.
Just to talk to us now, I struggled with this, didn't I? I mean, Pastor Delaney, I've been struggling with this for the last couple of weeks, and I brought it to the attention of Pastor, I'd say about maybe 2 weeks ago, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
And I really struggled hard with that. Because I couldn't find anywhere in the New Testament. You see, I was looking at it from Jesus' perspective, that he never mentioned it. And if he never mentioned it, I was struggling with it big time. That if Jesus never mentioned it, should we not keep Saturday holy? But then Saturday is from 6 o'clock Friday evening to 6 o'clock Saturday night. Mm-hmm. You know? And there's a lot of things when you go into it and you're looking for the answers. And that's why I had to go to Pastor and I said, "Look, I'm really, really struggling with this." I was struggling to an extent that I was starting to become obsessive with it, and I was actually testing my faith. And I asked a lot of questions, and even up to last Wednesday night, we were in Bible studies. I turned to Pastor and I said, "Look, I saw something there last night that I don't know if you ever heard of a guy by the name of Dr. Grady McMurtry."
Yeah.
And but you know he is an intelligent guy. And, there was a guy sent him in an email, and he said basically like that. The reason why the Gentiles now take Sunday as a holiday or worship on the Sunday was because that his answer to this was because you know that the Jews worship on a Saturday, being the Saturday in the temple, and that they gave they rented out the temple to the Gentiles on a Sunday the day after because they needed some place to worship. And I brought it to Pastor the other night, and he said, no, he said, that's not true. And here's a guy, I just happened to come across this on TV, but I said, like, I'll hear Pastor's opinion on it, because I'll always take his word. And he showed me in Scripture where it says that they worshipped in houses, that they went to each other's houses, you know. But my point is, I struggled with this for the last couple of weeks, about seven, but I know, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I struggled hard with it.
Yep.
Jesus said, I didn't come to the way of the law, I come to fulfill it.
Yep.
So, like, in what ways did he fulfill it? Like, was to say if they accepted the law as the Messiah, was there still supposed to be Sabbath day after the law? Or, do you know what I'm saying? In what way did he fulfill it? Like, you know?
Can I answer that just a second?
You can try.
Where I was getting stuck was when Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments."
Mm-hmm.
And to me, you know, the one of them was keep holy the Sabbath day.
Mm-hmm.
And if Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," so I said, then therefore we should not break any of the Ten Commandments, and one of them is keep holy the Sabbath day. What's the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is Saturday. It's not Sunday. It's Saturday, and that's where I was struggling. You know? That's where I was struggling.
All right. Well, first thing, if you go to Galatians, is it Galatians? No, sorry, Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10:4. And, West, I want you to read that. Romans 10:4.
10:4, Roger.
10:4, buddy. That's right. Good buddy.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Okay. So my righteousness is built upon Christ keeping the law for me, correct? Did he keep the Sabbath?
Yeah.
Did he honor his father's mother? Did he do every one of those, including the Sabbath? Yes, okay. So, do I now have to do that? The idea is, he finished the law. He didn't do away with it. He said, I came to fulfill it. So he fulfilled it so that I could be born again, so I could be justified, I could be made right. Now, when it comes to the rest of the law, that says that the law now can no longer condemn me. So if I break the Sabbath, I have nothing wrong, okay? First thing, if I commit adultery, I'm still a child of God. I'm just going to go home earlier, okay? If we now, but there's a truth here. There are three sections of the law. We call them the civil, ceremonial, and what? It's the last one.
Moral.
Okay, and the moral. Now, which part did Christ keep? All of them.
All of them.
Okay, he kept them perfectly. But the problem is that when you have the Sabbath, that is, out of the ten, God snuck a ceremonial law, a worship law, into the Ten Commandments. And that befuddles us. They say, well, that means I have to keep it. Or, if he did if he did everything so that I never have to do anything now to worship God except worship him in spirit and truth. Question. Talk about the Sabbath. It's not part of the Ten Commandments, but the temple. You talk about where should we direct our attention. Daniel opened the window and prayed towards Jerusalem. Okay? Everything was focused on that hill called Mount Moriah. You couldn't pray towards the North Pole. You couldn't just pray to wherever. But Jesus said, there's coming a time where people will worship me not here, not in Samaria, not over, but in spirit and in truth. So there was a change. And that's the point. There has been a change since the cross that did modify the Sabbath. The Catholic will say, oh, the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. And I say, no, he didn't. That is not true. Did you know it's okay for us to have church on Monday? We have, instead of, we're meeting together on Sunday, we're meeting together on Monday. Every Monday, meeting Monday. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We could meet every day of the week and be just fine. But I find in the New Testament, they always tried to meet on the first day of the week. Anybody want to guess why? Why try to meet on the first day?
Because of Jesus' burial and when he appeared in the upper room.
That's right. He rose on the first day of the week. And so that's kind of like the target. It's not mandatory that Sunday is the only day to worship, okay? So that's why we worship two times on Sunday. We could do it all day long. So there is a change. And people who try to make keeping the Ten Commandments as part of your worship... Like I can't worship on Sunday. There are denominations out there, religions, cults, who make Sunday worship the mark of the beast. They actually say that that is of the devil. But the Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach. They never stopped. So on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So we can go on and on and on. I just want to give you the basis that the Sabbath, God snuck into the Ten Commandments. But you'll never find anybody being commanded in the New Testament to ever keep the Sabbath. They're told, don't commit adultery. They're told, don't lie. It's written in our conscience. Yeah.
So we don't have a Sabbath, really, so do we?
No, you've got to make a Sabbath. It's now, one day, one guy says, I honor this day. Another guy says, I honor no days. And Paul says, both of you are great as long as you do it unto the Lord. Honoring the day. But as far as a day to rest, you must have. My day is Monday. If I took Sunday off, we wouldn't have church, okay? If I had Saturday off, that would be, there's no problem with keeping a Sabbath. But I just hear everybody saying, well, keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? It is only between God and Israel. It is a Jewish day of worship. If you start to keep the Sabbath, you'll never light a fire. You'll have to eat cold sandwiches. You'll only be able to walk seven-eighths of a mile. You won't keep the Sabbath. If you're a Gentile, you won't. If you're a Christian, you'll try and keep a kind of a Sabbath, and you'll be wrong, and you should be stoned, according to the Bible. So I make it very strict, and I go, you better think about what you're trying to do. Okay?
There was a Catholic who would never walk on the Sunday.
Amen. And I think it is right as an example to do very little, to spend time with your family, to not go shopping all. They've made the biggest shopping day, Sunday, bigger than Saturday, because they want money. And so Christians ought to be sitting home, family.
It's not wrong to be walking on Sunday as well.
It's not wrong, no. It's not wrong. But
when I became a Christian, first of all, I think it was a question, I could be walking every Sunday and getting double pay, it was mad.
Yeah.
In my head, it was the Sabbath, see? So not an able to walk on the Sunday, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, yes, sir. Oh, that's your reason here? Yeah.
Sunday is a worship day, Pastor. But why we just spend time 2 or 3 hours in the church? Not the whole day.
Well, we could choose to do the whole day. We could choose. But I'm also cautious. I want people to have family time. Some of the rest of us are working 6 days a week. You work 6 days a week, don't you?
Sometimes.
Yeah. So to say, now, let's go back 100 years and everybody had to walk to church. And it took you 5 miles of walking in, 10 miles of walking into church. I'd say all of that effort, let's just stay and get everything done that we can before you go home. That's going back in time where people would walk and walk to get to the Christian fellowship meeting. And they wouldn't just after an hour go home because it took them 3 hours to get there. Mm-hmm. There are people right now in Africa and in other places in Asia that will leave at 4 a.m. to get to church by 8, and they'll be at church until 5 that evening before they turn around and go home to get home before dusk. But they spend all day because that's the only time they get to be with other Christians. Now, we're able to come and go. We got cars. So I don't want to bear down and say, we've got to stay all day. But there are times when it's good to, let's just stay together. And we've done that with Christmas dinner. We went from church to the Christmas dinner, and then we had preaching and stuff. But to make everybody do it, to act spiritual, I'm careful not to do that. Okay, I don't want to abuse. I want people to have time themselves. Now, back to Genesis 2:2. You know, if it takes us one verse a day, we're really going to be in trouble, Eric. You know that. Verse 2, the Bible says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work. Let's go with John 5:17, Eric.
Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work.
All right. Now, I just want you to see, God ended his work, and yet he picked it up again, and he worked differently. His first work was what kind of a work, Eric?
Sorry, what's the question again?
The work that he did at first was what kind of work?
Creation.
Good. So he had a creative work. What has been his work since then?
Redecorative.
What'd you call it?
Restorative.
Well, restorative. All right, well, creative. Or how about redemptive?
Yeah.
He's been trying to fix everything, yes, that's gone wrong ever since then, all right? And Jesus says, up until this point, my Father's been doing the work, and now I'm doing it, okay? So, and notice that God the Father's work all focused on man's redemption, all of creation, redeeming all of creation so that mankind can again be with the Father. A sinner can rest because the work of salvation is finished as well. Hebrews 4:9-11, Eric.
There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Okay, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they missed the promised land, didn't they? And they missed the rest of the promised land because they'd misunderstood the rest that was in the Lamb. They were constantly unsettled about God's care. They thought, well, can he do this? Is he going to do that? Why is he leaving us to die? And if they had just entered into his rest in the wilderness, they would have gotten into the rest of the promised land. And if we would enter into his rest of the cross, I will enter into the rest of heaven. Does that make sense? It's a tremendous comparison.
Sorry,
Pastor. Yes,
sir? That's okay.
Okay, good.
Better.
Tony, lean back just a little bit, will you?
No,
because
I'm
going.
My God, wait a minute. He gave all these lies. Was there? Oh, yeah, why is that like that again?
Thank you. Back to Genesis 2 in verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work wherein God had created and had made. God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it. That is, he set it apart from the other days. Notice that the Sabbath, Saturday, was made holy to be kept as a holy day. Seventh day Adventists capitalize on this, but not correctly. So before the cross, special days were set apart as holy days. Other days were normal days or work days. After the cross, like we read, any and every day must be holy. Did you know, Weston, you should never have a normal day. Ever since being born again, every day ought to be holy to the Lord. It shouldn't be only Sunday, okay? That's how we're different. We don't keep just the Sabbath. I keep absolutely every day holy. I don't allow myself on Monday to watch MTV.
So there's no specific holidays.
Every day is a holy day now. I don't go, okay, it's my normal day, I can get into sin. But on Sunday, I'll get all cleaned up. That's not a Christian. Now, yes.
See, I know the seventh day and all that was applied when God gave the law, okay? It's just that, no, like, Moses wrote Genesis, was it?
Yep.
Okay. So how many years, when did he write that?
1700 years. Oh, sorry. He wrote it in 1500 BC, 1450 BC, and creation was in 4000, so it's 2600 years after creation.
Yeah.
Yep.
Like, what were they doing up till then, Nick?
Working 7 days a week.
Well, if God created the world in 6 days, mm-hmm. and he wanted people to rest in the seventh, why did they get us so long, Nick?
Look at Babel. They were in rebellion. Everything about mankind, he had to destroy them because the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. They weren't thinking about God. They weren't even trying. So all of it was lost at the flood. And then in Moses' day, he reminds them 6 days.
Yeah, how many years after the flood?
Right, the flood was in 2600 B.C. Moses writing in 1500 B.C. So 1100 years later, Moses writes down, after coming out of Egypt, because in Egypt they worked 7 days a week and it killed them.
Yeah, but there should have been something there for them, Nick.
So not what do you mean?
Like, you know what I'm saying? Like,
a command?
Yeah. They should have known, Nick.
Why? There was no law.
But
was it wrong?
Why not, Nick?
Well, okay, now you're talking. In the fullness of time, God sees things and says, all right, I'll tell you what you can handle. What in the Garden of Eden, was there a Sabbath? No. So God gave them one rule. They blew it. Later on, Genesis chapter 9, in Genesis chapter 9, God now makes some rules that he didn't give to Adam and Eve. And he said, if somebody sheds blood, you must shed their blood. When Cain killed Abel, did God say, somebody get over here and kill this man right now? Or did he say, I will keep you alive? Cain was protected from murder, from being judged by mankind. He's letting man live any way they want. But after the flood, God says, now, new rule. If somebody sheds blood, he must die by man's hand. Government. So rules, laws were being built, not just dumped on everybody from the start.
Yeah, okay. Well, this is talking about the beginning of creation, okay?
Yep.
It says, in the beginning he gave 6 days, and in the seventh day he rested. So, Adam and Eve had the babies.
Nope.
They were created. Oh,
only God rested. Only God rested. He didn't say Adam rest.
Oh, right. Yeah, I'll get it.
Okay.
But
okay.
As he said earlier on, he only rested because he was finished.
That's right.
Because he was tired.
Right. Okay.
Before the fallen man saw, they didn't need to rest.
They were resting all the time. They're running around naked having fun. They're catching butterflies. Good night. They're not sweating. They were resting all day, every day. Take a nap, man, Adam. Now. Just did the rest of the afternoon. You got to finish your job. Okay? So, now. Did you notice also the 7 day work week? All cultures have always had only 7 days in their week cycle. The number of days in the months have fluctuated. Even the numbers of days in a given year have changed. How many days are there in a Jewish year?
23.
360.
360. How many days are in a Gentile year?
365.
0.24, okay? So, days of years have changed, days in a month. Caesar Augustus wanted to have the most days in a month, but he only got 31 days. But he wanted definitely to have the most days in his month, so they defined 31 days in his month. The French came along and said, we no longer have seven, back in the 1800s, said, we no longer have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We have 10 days of our work week. And we'll have 10 days and then one day off. And then 10 more days. And they tried it for about 3 years. And the workers in their factories were dropping like flies because they were working 10 days straight before they had a day off. It was killing them. And they went, okay, you can't change God's work plan. You have to go 6 days and then have a break.
So when did they decide to go to 5 days then?
Oh, that is a product of industrialization of the 1930s and 1940s when the unions came up and when people started demanding more time off. And it was quite the church, Protestants mainly, not the Catholics, because the Catholics didn't think about it till later, but the Protestants said, you know what, we need to have a day of rest and then a day of worship. And they says, let's do Saturday and Sunday. And it was a big thing. I don't know all the details back in the late 1800s when it was really, really big. Yes, sir.
So for push. If we have to work 6 days and then the day of rest is where we go to worship God, then we wouldn't have had time to go and explore the mountains and things like that. It's because during industrialization, that time when they had the day off, because they didn't have freedom to go into the hills. So
right.
I'm just thinking that...
Now you know why things really exploded in the 1700s. When people, what we call the Renaissance, when people were working, so they worked and they saved up so they could go on an Everest expedition. So they could go to find the South Pole, the North Pole. And so, but before that, everybody just worked just to eat. So we're in a day where now you and I can just take off and go do a day's exploration. But it was always hard in the days before. You had to get somebody who would finance you, or you had to do something. So, okay.
You just didn't have the time.
No, nobody had the time. Nobody had the time.
And then you went to church.
Yeah, so if you go into any culture, I'll come back to you and say, if you go to any culture, you'll find 6 days of work, one day of rest, or at least 7 days everywhere. Doesn't matter where and for how long. Yes, Edberto.
I just want to ask why you just have one day.
God designed it. Now, we have two, and I mean, we think we're doing better. It's not working out because everybody's playing instead of worshiping. So God now takes us back into the sixth day, here in chapter 2, to review his greatest creation, which was man. We're going to have to stop there. All right, remember, you need to get those review questions done so because they're familiar to you now.
You don't have to touch them already.
Just write them into your notes, okay? That will help you. Next week, we'll go over them to make sure that you're actually learning them.